We are family because of you, God. You have united us. You have made us one heart, Father God. You have redeemed us from the pit, God. You have set us on solid ground. And you're establishing us as a church, Father God, more and more. Your church, your light. Father, you tell us that we're up to be on the hill. We're to be shining. We're to be declaring who you are by our lives and our words. We are not to be hidden. We are not to be covered up. There is no such thing as a secret church. Father, I pray that you would give us courage and boldness. Father, I pray that you would give us just overflowing joy that we are a part of your kingdom, that we wear your name, Father. That you would give us an excitement that we could not contain. God, that we have to tell others about the goodness of God. We have to flow against the tide, Father. We have to counter the culture. By your Spirit, Father, we need you to teach us how to do that. How to love the culture in which we live without embracing it in our own lives. How to tell the gospel in an encouraging and a relevant way, God, without being churchy or pushy. And to live it first. God, may they see you in us. May they want you because of us. And may we not miss those opportunities, Father. God, as we gather together in this room today and we listen to the final message in this series and we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, Father God, I pray that everything within us wants everything that is in you. God, that we would give you our hearts. We would yearn for you this morning. God, we would listen to you. We would worship you with our ears. God, that we would be vessels that you would fill. Teach us your word this morning. Bury it deep within us. Let it get down deep in the marrow. That we would love your word. That we would love your church. And that we would love the lost enough to tell them. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you have created that we get to be a part of. The story that you have written that we have a line in. That's amazing, Father. It's amazing that you would use a sinner like me to be a part of your kingdom. We rejoice in you, Father God. How can we not? We celebrate you. But may it not just be on Sunday morning. May it not just be in this room. May it not just be in this moment. But fill us up to spend our lives on your kingdom, to spend our lives on not only your people, but your people who are yet to come. May we take that with a heavy responsibility and a heavy weight, Father. Every moment, every day, every decision, every thought, to be taken captive to Christ for the glory of your name. God, I pray for our family that is on a plane right now, or they're ready to board a plane right now to go to Guatemala. God, those team members that are excited to just step into a world, God, of people who have such great faith. I mean, compared to us, Father, we should tuck our tail between our legs and be embarrassed. But God, that they exercise their faith so boldly that there's not a moment they don't believe that you are you. God, this incredible privilege that I just had this past week, that Scott just had this past week, to listen to stories of God moving in a country that has nothing, and yet they have all they need. God, and we're in a country that we have everything we think we need, and our faith is so small. Transform us in the renewing of our minds, God. That we would be willing to sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice to become people who experience you and not just know about you. May it start here in this room, in this moment, for your glory and your kingdom. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good morning. Well, it is good to be here. It is good to see you. As I was just praying, I was in Guatemala last week and just had an incredible privilege of being there and being among people that we love and many of those people that we know, and also being able to encounter many people that we do not know, and yet just there to let God speak to us and speak to us about this church and what it's like to do life on the ground there. And so you continue to pray, please, as Scott and I have conversations with each other and with God about where He is leading us as we continue to do ministry work there on the ground in Guatemala. And then obviously for our team that is there throughout the week, that they will continue to deepen those relationships, make those connections, be able to share Christ, and to be able to just make the Lord relevant to what they are going through in their daily lives there on the ground in Guatemala. We would appreciate those prayers for those who are there, who are gone. We have been in a series that is called Gauge. And I know that Clint did last week. He sort of wrapped up the first four elements of that series. I heard good things. I know he did a good job. And I know that God has the ability to translate all that into your hearts, and I pray that He did and that you're open to hear what He has to say to you. But for those of you who have not been here, we're in a series called Gauge, where we're examining our lives and we're examining it against the pathway that God has given us to see and experience revival. The church in America needs revival. Amen? More than we know, we need revival. Each and every one of us needs revival. It's not just about going to church on Sunday morning. What happens in this room is so, I don't want to say irrelevant, but the world out there doesn't hear it. The world out there doesn't experience it. And so it becomes irrelevant if we keep it in this room. Amen? So we cannot keep it in this room. We cannot keep our faith to ourselves. We have to expand that out there by the way that we live, followed by the way that we speak, in that order. Amen? And so we've been looking at 2 Chronicles 7:14. I want to touch on it again today, and then we're going to kind of wrap it up by the end of the service. But 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this: if my people who are called by my name. I need to stop there for just a moment so that you understand he's not talking about churchgoers. Are you with me? Okay. So you may be called by His name, and I hope you're a churchgoer, but because you're a churchgoer doesn't mean you're called by His name. You with me? There is a distinct difference. That's why God says what He says. If my people who are called by my name, not if Christians, or what we call Christians in America, not churchgoers, not people who give or serve and just kind of do their thing. But He says, if people who actually belong to me and profess my name do the following things. So in other words, you can go to church all your life and be lost. Amen? Because to be a my people means that God has to reveal your sin to you. And it has to break your heart. When you realize that God traded your guilty life for an innocent life, that should be absolutely overwhelming to you. Overwhelming. It brings you to something the Bible calls godly sorrow. And godly sorrow leads to repentance. And repentance means turning your life around, giving the lordship of your life over to Him. And that brings salvation. If my people who have done that and are called by my name will do the following things. So in other words, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that your life is all neat and tidy and clean and you don't sin anymore. Because He's addressing His people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. It's the hardest thing in life to do. Amen? To say, God, I want you to have full authority over my life. Like, God, I'm really excited about that. How many of you just can't wait for God to wreck your life? Because that's what He'll do if you let Him. And it doesn't mean your life will be a wreck. Do you see the difference? But when God wrecks your life, He undoes all the damage. He takes all the control away. And then He orders it in this beautiful thing that we're so scared to let Him do. But He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will step before the authority of God, He says, and pray. Not pray, God, fix my life. Not, God, fix my circumstances. Those things are great, and God wants to hear those things. Amen? I never want you to think that God doesn't care about your stuff. Okay? But when we line up with God and we humble ourselves and pray, the humility is what changes our prayer life. All of a sudden we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, instead of all these earthly things that aren't going to last. And when you pray that way, guess what he does? He changes the desires of your heart anyway. And all of a sudden you start saying, but God, if you don't answer that prayer, as long as you're right next to me, as long as you're with me, as long as I can see you moving, as long as I can see you working, as long as I can experience you, I'm okay with you not answering that prayer. Because this is greater. We have to start praying God's way. How do we know how to pray God's way? We have to seek his face. So these two things are interchangeable. We're doing a lot of this in the kingdom, aren't we? A whole lot of this. Wait, I shouldn't pray that way. I should pray this way. Who is God? What is his will? What is his desire? What does his kingdom look like? To seek God's face means that we have to surrender to him. The more you discover who God is in his word, the more it will correct your prayer life. And all of a sudden, you won't be so upset with God when you realize that you're praying to some God way over here and he's over here. You're going to move over here. A lot of times we pray to a God that does not exist. We give him our list of what we want him to fix. And if it's not kingdom stuff in the seeking, guess what? He won't answer it to make you and I feel better. It has to be kingdom stuff. And when we're lined up with kingdom stuff, you'll be amazed at what he does. He will be very concerned with your circumstances when you're chasing after kingdom stuff. But we have to believe that God is who he is, and we have to believe that God will accomplish what he'll accomplish, and we have to accept that. In this place in our life, when we begin to seek God, what happens is he begins to show us himself, and he begins to show us what? Ourselves. And guess what? Is that pretty or ugly? Pretty ugly, right? But what happens is it gives us an opportunity to correct the things in our life that are hindering God from answering our prayers. So we begin to line up with his will. We begin to line up with his character. And as we do, guess what he does? He shows us our sin. And the sin that he shows us, it's amazing. Some of it is that sin that we already know is there. You know what I'm talking about? It's that sin that you keep sloughing off to the side. It's no big deal. And we wipe our feet on God's grace. And we're so thankful for God's grace. But we're just not ready to stop now. Maybe we're not ready because we're not digging in God's word. We're not seeking. But when we begin to seek, he will start showing us our sin. Not only will he show us the sin that we know about, but he'll show us that sin that maybe we kind of laugh off a little bit. Like we know, but it's not that big a deal. We're not necessarily convicted by it. We kind of add humor to it or whatever we do. And so we never really deal with that sin, but it becomes a stumbling block in our relationship with God. Or maybe he'll show us sins that we're completely unaware of. We didn't think anything of it. We thought we were doing okay. And all of a sudden, he begins to reveal our sins to us as we seek him, and we realize we have an attitude that doesn't fit in his kingdom. And we become grieved over that attitude. Or maybe he even shows us sins that we call sins of omission. You know what I'm talking about? They're what we omit in our life. Like, we don't think it's a big deal to read God's word, but if we don't know God's word, our prayer life is upside down. Our belief about God is backwards and inside out. It's not the right God. We're only praying for me and all of my stuff, right? But sometimes he'll show us things that we omit out of our lives. The fact that we're not seeking his face is sinful because we're his creation and he saved us. And that's what furthers his kingdom, and we're built for kingdom advance. Does everybody get that? You're built to advance the kingdom of God, not God, not go to the kingdom of God. Advance the kingdom of God and then go. Amen? The kingdom is here. And so we're built for that. As he shows us our sin, guess what happens? What Clint talked about last week. I hope this is sturdy. I felt that give the minute I stepped on it. To turn. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I'll show them their sin and then they can turn from their sin. God showing you your sin and yet you never turning is not a good plan. Because the then doesn't happen until the other side of it. Amen? So he shows us our sin and we have to surrender our lives. Let go and then dive in to what God has for us. There is an order for it. It's an order of revival. And it's echoed in the New Testament, right? Seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added to you. We've got to live this life of constantly chasing after God. We have to repeat this pattern over and over and over and over again, don't we? In order to stay in right relationship with God, to grow and advance, to let all the stuff fall away that prevents revival in our lives. If my people will do this, he says, then I will hear. You mean I have to do all of that for God to hear me? It doesn't mean that he's deaf until that point. It doesn't mean he doesn't hear it. It means he's not going to be attentive to it. There's a difference. Because God will not answer you in selfishness that doesn't advance his kingdom. He'll answer you according to his will. And when we take this process, this progress, if you will, of advancing God's kingdom, he will change the desires of our heart. And those things that we're so worried about down here on this level, we're not the least bit worried about by the time we get here. Does that make sense? He changes our hearts and he changes our minds. All of a sudden we go, that's not as big a deal as I thought it was. And I'm more concerned about this now than I am that, because he's revealed himself to us and it changes everything about us. And we actually experience God instead of just knowing his name is God. How many of you want to experience God instead of just go to church, right? I mean, church is nothing. You won't even remember what I said today. In a week, if I ask you what I preached on, you'd be like, You won't know, you won't remember, but what God does in you, if you'll let him, that you will know. And that's the whole thing. I don't care if you hear me. God translates what I say into your life if you're open and you're teachable and you're worshiping right now. Because to listen to God is an act of worship, amen? So if you're doing that right now, God will speak to you his way. Now, understand that this verse was written at a very specific time for a very specific people. Okay? Sometimes you find that in the Word of God, but the principles still apply. Okay? So Solomon is dedicating this temple to the Lord. It's the temple that David wanted to build, but he wasn't allowed to build because a sword would always be in his hand. And so his son Solomon builds this temple and dedicates this temple to the Lord. And in the process of that dedication, God is speaking to Israel, and he's saying, if my people who are called by my name, but the principle applies to you and to I, because as Christ followers, we are now a my people. Amen? We are a my people. We're not a nation, but we're a my people. We belong to God. God made this promise to Israel because Israel had to turn en masse as a nation in order to receive this promise. And if they didn't, there's quite a warning, and we'll see it later on in the scripture, and we can see it living out today in life, in our culture, right now. But here's the reality. When you dedicate your life to God, you're dedicating your temple. We are the temple of the Lord. Matter of fact, I don't want you just to believe that because I said it, but I want you to believe it because you find it in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is. My notes are so crazy today because God's been talking to me, and it's just like I shouldn't even follow this because I don't even know where I am. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the seventh book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Love hearing those pages. I know it's on the screen, but if you learn to navigate in your Bible, you'll do it at home too. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He's having to admonish them in this particular letter because the Corinthian church was crazy wild and out of order. And so he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 16, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Why? Because God's Spirit lives in you. See, God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. God lives in a temple that he makes by his Spirit. When God's Spirit comes to dwell inside of you, you become the dwelling place of the Lord. You become the temple of the Lord. And when you give your life to Christ, what you're doing is you're dedicating your temple to God. You're saying, this is now yours. This earth suit and this soul that lives in it is yours. Do as you please with this. And that becomes our life here on earth. And so we dedicate our temple. Just as Solomon dedicated the temple to God in this story of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. Go with me into the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. You're going to go to the left there, and you're going to find the book of John. And in John chapter 4, I want you to understand this pathway that we sometimes struggle with is necessary. To humble yourself, to pray, to seek His face, to turn from your wicked ways so that you can receive the blessings of God, but even more than receiving the blessings of God, be a blessing to God in His kingdom in advance. There's a way we have to do this. It's not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 3, 2, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, right back and forth. There's more to it than that. God is looking for something in us that will drive us to live this way. In the book of John, chapter 4 is a very, very familiar story to you. You've heard it, I don't know how many times, if you've come to this church. It's a story about Jesus and His disciples traveling through Samaria on their way to go somewhere. And Jesus stops at this well in order to have an appointment with this woman. And He sends the disciples on into town. Do you remember it? It was an appointment, right? The disciples didn't know Jesus had an appointment. The woman didn't know she had an appointment, but God knew she had an appointment. Jesus knew she had an appointment because He knows everything. And so He stops at this well to get a drink of water. And you remember this woman comes up. She's Samaritan and he's Jew, and they don't like each other. There's a big war between the Samaritans and the Jews because the Samaritans disobeyed God's word, and they intermarried with people that weren't God's people. And so they were considered to be half-breeds or dogs. And the Jews didn't like it, as though the Jews didn't sin against God, right? But there was this thing going on between them. And so she comes to the well, and Jesus is there by Himself, and He begins to speak to her, and she's so taken back because He shouldn't be speaking to her any more than God should be speaking to us. Amen? And yet He does. And He begins to ask her questions about her life, very personal things. He begins to make statements to her, very personal things. They begin to have this discussion. And He says, I'll tell you what, before I answer your question, let me talk to your husband too. And she says, I don't have a husband. Do you remember? And He goes, that's right. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And what does she do? She changes the subject. How many times when God confronts us with our sin, the temple that we have dedicated, how many times do we change the subject on God? Because we don't want to hear what God has to say. See, we get right here in the seek part, and we don't want to do the turning part, and so we're going to go back down to the pray part. And if I just pray louder or longer, maybe God will... That'll accommodate for what I don't want to let go of. Or if I go to church more often, right? Do you tend to go to church more often when you feel guilty about something? When you've done something that you wish you hadn't done? If I just go to church, then maybe that'll make it okay. It's a good place to go, but church won't fix you. So Jesus has this encounter with this woman, and let's just pick up in verse 19, and I don't even know. Yes, she's, well, do you have it? Oh, thank you. So they have this conversation, and Jesus says, yeah, what you said to me is true. You're on number six. And she says, sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place that we must worship is in Jerusalem. She wants to ask a religious question. She doesn't want to talk about her personal life. And it's the same thing that we do. We go, God, but I go to church all the time. I mean, God, I'm trying to figure out what your Bible says. I go to a life group or I teach or whatever it may be, I give. We change the subject because when God speaks to us about us and we don't want to let it go, we've got to find something to do to make ourselves feel better. And this is what she did. She wants to get into a theological debate as to what mountain you worship on. I mean, I cannot imagine if somebody said that to me, that that's the next thing I'd say. You've had five wives and the woman you have now is not your wife. I think I'd run or jump in the well or I don't know what I'd do. I don't know what I'd do, but I don't think I'd say, well, hey, let me ask you a church question. I don't think that's what I do, but we do it to God all the time. We justify. And so she's trying to change the subject, and Jesus says, believe me, woman, time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on mountain nor in Jerusalem. Like, he's like, we're not going there. That's not the point of this conversation. He says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we, meaning Jews, worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Or in other words, salvation comes through the Jews, is what he's saying. And he says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. True worshipers. Do you know what true worshipers are? my people called by my name. Not people called by my name, my people called by my name. Which, if Billy Graham is right, is about 20% of the church. Now, surely not this church. They mean like 20% of the church on this side and the church on this side, and so we can get 40%, right? Or something like that. There's some other church that like everybody's lost because we're all. He says, the time is upon us now. This is what God is looking for. True worshipers who worship in spirit and worship in truth. The problem with worshiping in spirit and truth is we don't like it. Because see, to worship in spirit, it means that God has to be everything to you. He has to permeate every area of your life, not just Sunday morning. He permeates the decisions you make. I'm going to get really meddly here for a minute. Is that even a word? It is now. Uh-huh. So that means the decisions that you make for your children, when the world is living some other way and you want to be the hip mom, or you don't want your child to slam their door and say, I hate you, it's going to happen anyway. Just take off the Band-Aid now. Those decisions that you make have to be kingdom decisions. But everyone else is doing it. Not everybody. I know at least one that's not, right? We have to be that parent. We have to quit worrying about if our kids are popular or we're popular with the kids. I love you, teenagers, but I could care less if I'm popular with you or not. Because that's not my goal in life, nor with you, right? But with him. And so it's every area of our life. We have to give him everything. It's an all-in kind of thing in every area. It's not just Sunday. It's not just this afternoon when you come to Fresh Encounter. I know you're coming, right? It's not just when you go to life group. It's not just when you pray before you eat or when you go on a mission trip. It's an all-in kind of a thing. To worship God in spirit means God does not want to be part of your life. God wants to be all of your life. The core of your life that radiates out into everything else, every decision, every thought, everything that you do. And yes, it's a brutal battle. It's bloody, right? I mean, it's hard to just let God in every area of your life. You know why? Because he's right and I'm wrong. Every time, I'm going to get the throat punch. Every time. But it makes me who I need to be. So God, punch me in the throat again. Amen? Half of you want to be punched in the throat. The rest of you are like, I don't know who this God is. Here's the thing. God doesn't want to be number one in your life. He wants to be the only one in your life. And there's a big difference. Ladies, can you imagine going to the altar? You're going to get married. And oh, he's so cute. Right? He doesn't snore. He doesn't look scraggly because he's been to Guatemala. And you're going to go to the altar, and all of a sudden the vows are exchanged, forsaking all others. And and this is what you do to your fiancé, soon-to-be husband, but he's not about to be. I'll tell you why. And you go, wait just a minute. I will put you first. But Tom and David, I'm just really attached. And he's going to go, no problem, right? Not going to happen. Forsaking all others. Commitment means exclusivity. That's what it means. So you can't go to the altar and say, as long as I put them number one, then I can have number two and number three. Two and three. Nothing wrong with me. I knew what I meant in my head and it made sense. We can't do that, but we do it with God all the time. All the time. I mean, and for some of us, if we're honest, we'll say, okay, you know, I will put him number one, but there's still a two and a three. Sometimes we don't even put him number one. We just want him number one when we have a prayer request. We want to rub the lamp and want the genie of God to come out and serve us. He doesn't serve us. We serve him. If we're a my people. That's what it means. He becomes your identity. And guess what? You don't have one anymore. It's brutal. You know, it's brutal. I started to say I'm working on it. But here's the thing. I hate that phrase, I'm working on it. Because it makes me feel better to myself and it makes me sound good to other people. But my question is, are you? Are you working on it? Are you letting go? Or are you the same right now as you were this time last year? And are you going to be the same this time next year that you are today, because I'm working on it, isn't an answer. Just surrender. To worship in spirit. Everything about you is got to be God, God, God. And then to worship in truth. Truth is hard, isn't it? To worship in truth means that when you get to this seeking stage and God does say what he has to say to you, that you have to step up a level. Because see, this isn't worship. This is. When God speaks to you here and you stop, that's not worship. But when you step into the turning aspect, that's worship. That's acting upon what God is doing. It's hard to do, not going to lie, as Clint says, not going to lie. And I think what happens is truth hinders us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 for a second. This is a verse you're very familiar with as well. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. So Hebrews is to your right, many books to your right, heading toward the end of your New Testament. If you go too far, you'll run into James. If you don't go far enough, you're going to run to the Thessalonians and the Timothys. And Hebrews is nestled in between those two. And you know this verse. You've heard this verse 1,000 times. You're going to hear it 1,001. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Don't take this the wrong way, but who likes to be naked? You know what I'm saying, right? Who likes to be exposed? I mean, if every sin in your life was revealed right now, like, you know, one of them bubbles? You know what I'm talking about, the cartoon bubble where it's... What if, like, I could see all your bubbles right now? And, like, the worst part about you, the thing you struggle with the most, that bubble popped up. And everyone around you could read your bubble. What would you do? What would you do? Try to pop the bubble. I'll pop it real quick. Let all the letters fall down. Right? I think it hinders us sometimes because we forget. We think, well, God can't love me, or how can I walk in truth, or I'm too busy wrestling with stuff. But I got to let you know something. You're already naked. You're as naked can be. Like, you're sitting here this morning and God doesn't see your clothes. You're naked. God doesn't see your skin. He sees through it. He sees through into your heart, into your mind. He sees into your spirit. He knows everything about you. You're naked. And God wants us to worship in truth. He reveals every part of us to us so that we'll worship him accordingly. And it's not a scary thing to be naked. It's the safest place you can be. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us ugly naked people. That's what he did. It wasn't after I became a Christ follower that he died for me. You don't take a shower before you get in the bathtub. He died when we were filthy, dirty. That's when he died for us, when we weren't chasing him, when we didn't want anything to do with him, when we said things like what I said when I heard two people talking about Jesus before I was saved, and I said, that makes me sick. I'll never forget saying that. God keeps that in my mind to remind me of where he brought me from and to remind me of how good he is, that he took somebody that said, Jesus makes me sick, and made me a pastor. That's just funny right there. That's funny in every way, but sometimes it's not. You know what I'm saying? That's a thing. But that keeps me humble. That's what it does. It keeps me on that first level all the time. Who am I to approach God? Who am I? I said that out loud. I pray they didn't hear me. My wife heard me. She wasn't my wife at the time. I could have ruined her life. She could have hated God because of me. And yet Jesus died for me anyway. Doesn't make sense. Just the right time God died for the ungodly, it says. At just the right time. And so he chases me. And I'm worried about worshiping him in spirit and truth because I know my truth. And my truth is ugly. But I'm naked before God and he saved me anyway. It's the safest place in the world to be. So to worship in spirit and truth is like, hey, see me all. Right? Every square inch. I don't care. In me, through me, around me, over me, under me, I'm exposed. It's a safe place to be. We don't want to because we're so afraid we're not going to be accepted. But he accepted you before you even knew who he was. Run up the stairs. Amen? Run up the stairs. We're so worried about whether or not God's going to hear us or forgive us or heal us. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Does God hear us? What do you base that on? Because it makes you feel good? Does God hear us? What do you base it on? Thank you. His word. His word. 1 Peter 3:12. It's after Hebrews. If you're in Hebrews, keep going to the right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Listen to what Peter says about us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. He says this. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. How do we know this? Because he's already told us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that everything's unveiled and everything's exposed, right? That the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are what? Attentive to their prayer. You know what makes you righteous? Not because all these things have been exposed to you and now you don't want to face God, but because God made you righteous through the blood of his Son when you and I were awful. When we came to him with all of our sin and we were willing to give lordship of our life over, he gave us his righteousness in that moment. And his prayers are attentive to the righteous. But the righteous have a statement made to them by God. If my people, the righteous, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, he will be attentive to our prayers. God hears our prayers. Look, go back a book or so to James, because I love this, because this is a big battle for us. But when you're in the book of James, go left to the book of James for a second, in chapter 4. James chapter 4. It's a chapter about submitting to God. It's a chapter about humility, okay? And in James chapter 4, listen to what he says. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Y'all ever fight? You fight because you think you're right? And they're wrong. They are wrong, right? You're right and they're wrong. Isn't that how that works? Okay. So what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Oh, it's me? He didn't say your battle you have with someone else. He said, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and you don't get it. How many fights have you had with a friend, a brother, a mother, because you didn't get what you wanted? How about your boss? He says, you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. And you don't have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on you. Isn't that what we do? I mean, I want God to answer my prayers for me. I don't know about you. That's just how I am. God, answer all my prayers for me, and then I'll be happy. No, I won't, because there's a war inside of me. But does God hear? Yeah. He says, when you ask, I know what you're asking, and I see behind what you're asking. God hears our prayers. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear. I will be attentive to your prayer. Because this right here is the pathway to praying the way that honors God. I'll hear your prayer. Does God forgive? How do you know? You're getting better. His word. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. All things between us and him that make the relationship wrong. He's faithful in what? Just. So you can't just wipe your feet on his grace. He's just to do it. That means it falls within the realm of his justice. There's an order to how that happens in your life. It's not flippant. It's living according to God's will. Justice was met at the cross through Jesus, but he doesn't look at that as flippant. So there's a just way to live. But yes, he hears. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, for the lost, he even hears the lost. There's one thing he hears from the lost. It's a cry for him. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you declare with your mouth, I better read it here because it's a different version. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. There's a lot of, you have to understand the words within that verse, and we'll talk about that in a message one day. It's not just random belief. Satan believes and he trembles, okay? But he hears the prayer of someone who desperately needs him. God hears our prayers. But what about healing our land? How many of you pray for our nation? Sometimes, every once in a while, all the time, whatever. How many of you say, I've at least prayed one time for my nation? Usually it's right after I watch the news, right? Or I read that blog that I swore I wasn't going to read. And it just got me very upset. I did that this week. Why? I don't know. Just a whole nother thing. Here's the thing. How many of you have ever prayed for God to send a revival to our nation, to revive our nation? You can't. Revival is for Christians. Revival is for Christians. Spiritual awakening is for a nation. There's a difference. See, when God makes you alive, then you can be revived, re-alived. But if you're dead, he can't revive you. And when you look in 2 Chronicles 7:14, this promise to Israel was for Israel. He said, I'll heal your land, your nation, when you turn to me. Why is it so important? Because Israel is God's light. Israel is the nation from the very beginning that when everyone looked at that nation and they were living for God, they saw the blessings of God and would say, I want that God. It's not like Israel was sinless and so much better than us. That wasn't the story at all. God chose a people to walk with and bless. And all the other nations, it was designed for them to desire God in their lives. But the promise isn't to the U.S. The U.S. isn't even in the Bible. It's not even in Revelation. It's not there. But if my people, who are called by my name, that is who God will bless. God will bless the church. And who's the church? Say it, me. You're the church. And as the church goes, the nation will go. God will bless the nation because of the church. But if the church decides not to be the church, the nation won't be blessed. And when I look around, guess what I see? I see a nation that's headed in the wrong direction, 90 miles an hour. It's unbelievable in my lifetime. Even in my adult lifetime, what I have seen is at a speed like nothing ever before. Which means the church isn't this. That's our reality. You want God to bless the nation? Then if my people, you, who are called by his name, you, me, we'll humble ourselves and pray the kind of prayers that affect kingdom change and seek his face, rid ourselves of our sin, turn from that sin, then these things will begin to happen in our lives. God will bless his people and the nation will have a spiritual awakening. You know why? Because they want what you have. The question right now is, does anyone want what the church has? I just read a blog yesterday and my answer would have to be no. It was unbelievable what I read yesterday about the church. Can I give you just a taste of it? So there's a certain actor. I won't say who it is because we're being video. But there's a certain actor who claims to be a Christ follower. And he was on a certain talk show recently. I guess maybe while I was in Guatemala. Not real sure. And he professed Christ. And he said this statement. He said, when the light on you is more than the light in you, there's a problem. And then this conversation started and he wouldn't shut up. And it made the talk show host uncomfortable. Good. And then the blog started. There was not one positive comment on that blog. Hate the church, hate the church, hate the church. Over and over and over, I read it. And then it started getting into topical things that the church stands on, that they don't want the church to stand on. And then people started answering and saying, well, my church is progressive. My church believes in those things that the world believes in. I'm going, my church? Because there's only one church. And people are hearing that. Lost people are hearing that and flocking to those churches before they bust hell wide open. It's unbelievable what we're experiencing in our day. We need to be people who worship in spirit and truth. And if it hurts, guess what? It hurts. Amen? It hurts. How else are we going to be different? Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Don't you want to be blessed by God? We don't even know what persecution is. I mean, what if someone strikes you? Like you're really mad? That's not even persecution. That's not persecution. We think we're persecuted because somebody's going to say something against us or not be our friend anymore. We don't even know what persecution is. My people need to start being my people. And there's a pathway in the Old Testament that says, you humble yourselves, you pray, you seek his face, you turn. Humble, pray, seek, turn. Humble, pray, seek, turn. Over and over, it is a lifestyle. You know, I don't like the Old Testament. Fine, New Testament. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all that stuff will be added to you. But I can promise you, if you really, really, really seek first the kingdom of God, that stuff you think you want will fade. And that's not what you'll want anymore. And you will be content. It's the craziest thing how God works. Like, he outsmarts us every time. You ever notice that? You can't outsmart God. You can't outgive God. You can't outdecide God. You can't outpower God. You can't out anything God except sin. That's our story. I want the then. Do you? I want the then. And it's a hard journey to get the then. But somebody died for me. And if I can't give that journey after somebody died for me, I need to check my to see if I'm a my person. Because my foundation may be the problem. I can't imagine giving my child for a people who wipe their feet on his blood. I can't imagine. I can't fathom it. And it happens every day. We have to be different. That decision you made 4 or 5 weeks ago, where are you on that decision? Are you already waning? Are you waffling a little bit? Did you almost not come to church this morning? Do you wish you didn't now? Stand. And when you've done everything to stand, what do? Stand. Ephesians chapter 6. You've done everything to do. Stand. Because I want you to be able to declare a year from now, I'm different. I finally did it. I finally got tired of being tired. And so I thought, well, this is going to make me tired too, but it's the same kind of tired. So I'll take this tired and I'll get something out of it instead of the tired I always face. And then Satan beats me up because I'm still the same. I mean, he talks you out of it. Then he beats you up about it. You ever notice that? He's very shrewd. He'll convince you to do something that's against God and tell you how wonderful it is. And then the moment you do it, he'll say, see, you're not who you say you are. Who wants to follow that God? I'd rather follow this God. So let's follow this God. We're going to take the Lord's Supper and we're going to dedicate that. These things that we've learned in this series to God. This is the jumping off point. I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're a Christ follower. No idea. If you are not a Christ follower, the Lord's Supper is not for you, but you need to be able to absorb and understand what the rest of us are doing here. Please stay. Don't leave. This church is created for people who don't know what they believe. They're trying to figure it out. That's okay. But the Lord's Supper, very specifically in Scripture, says that if you do not take the Lord's Supper in the appropriate manner, it leads to death. Literally, that's what it said, sickness and death. So that's why many of you are falling asleep. That falling asleep means death. There are many people during the time of the Corinthian church that were just flippantly and casually and in a very unchristlike manner, they were taking the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a recognition of the body and the blood of Jesus, what God did for you through Jesus. So if you're not a Christ follower, the Lord's Supper is not for you. It's empty. It's nothing because you're not recognizing that because you haven't had that experience yet. But please stay. Parents, guard your children on this. Only you know your children's story. It's not for children to just to come because mom and dad are doing it, okay? But when we take this Lord's Supper, I want you to evaluate where you are. Because if you're struggling with step one, which is humility, that means it's messing up your prayer life. You're probably not seeking, and if you are, you're seeking the wrong God. You're seeking a God that you want to exist but may not exist. And then you're disappointed and we shake our fist at God and we don't know why he answered our prayer because it starts here. Or maybe it's further on the chain. Maybe you battle up and down the staircase like I do. But we want to dedicate to God. God, this is who I want to be. A person who worships in spirit and truth. A person who is willing to walk this staircase with you over and over and over again. But be honest with you. Truth hurts, but be honest with you. You're naked already. What is God showing you about you? Where do you need to be with him? And so what I want us to do is I want us to stand, please. And Michael's going to lead us in a song of worship. And what I want you to do, if you're a Christ follower, I want you to come forward and get a cup straight away. And then you either go back to your seat or you come to an altar and you do business with God. Because the Word of God says that a man should examine himself before he takes the Lord's Supper. Spend time with God. What I don't want you to do is sing with Michael. Because you can't sing with Michael and examine yourself at the same time. So spend some time with God. Ask God to show you the secret places He already knows about. And just confess those things to God. In your seat, while you're standing, if you want to sit, if you want to come to an altar, it doesn't matter. If you want to give your life to Christ, this would be the best day ever for you. Okay? TJ, I want you and Annie to go to the back, if you would. But I still want you to participate in the Lord's Supper. Jeremiah and Courtney, would you go to the back? If you want to give your life to Christ, I'm through playing around. I know what I need to do. The battle never ends. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to jump off the cliff. Today, you go see Jeremiah and Courtney, or you go see TJ and Annie and pray with them. You don't need the pastor, okay? You just need a Christ follower. So you go to the back if you want to pray, and then for the first time, you'll be able to participate in the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah. How great would that be? For the rest of us who claim to be Christ followers, where are we? So come forward, get your cup, do business with God, and then you can worship God through song. Father, praise you, God. Praise you, praise you. You are so good to us. God, the fact that we're standing in this place that we call your house and you haven't struck us down is mind-boggling. God, I know my life. I know my story. God, I resist you. I do. I resist you, God. My pride gets in the way. My habits get in the way. My attitude gets in the way. I don't want to be that person. And I know the people I'm standing in front of, I'm standing with, don't want to either. God, we're your people, but we're broken. Heal those places in our lives. Show us our sin. Give us the opportunity to confess our sin. God, we thank you that you clothe us in righteousness, even though we don't deserve it. God, I pray for someone in this room, just one person in this room who's brave enough, courageous enough to say, I don't know Jesus. I know about him, but I don't have a relationship with him. That would walk to the back where nobody's looking, and would introduce themselves to those people back there who want to do business with them, who want to pour their lives in them. There's no shame in it. It's the greatest moment in life. I pray that you would convict and convince and give courage to someone in this room, Father, who can settle it and drive a stake down in their life, a spiritual marker. May it be the beginning of this year for us to worship in spirit and truth. May we say to you today, Father, we're climbing the staircase with you. No matter how many times we fall on the stairs, Father God, we're going to get up and we're going to do it again because we don't want to be the same. It's not worth it. So God, as you use Michael to lead us in worship, may your Spirit speak to us and encourage us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.